church after that, found a new profession. Man, what a great time of worship. What a great reminder of the God we serve. You know, we can come just as we are. I love the saying that He loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. And that's an encouragement this morning. We're going to begin a series in Philippians today. After we pick this up. Let's reel that in. All right. Hayden, make sure I get a copy of that. All right. We're going to be in Philippians 1 today. I've been excited about this book. This was one of the things when the search team came and talked to me and we started moving forward, it looked like this was where God was going to put me and what God was going to do. My mind really kind of started searching. You know, it's kind of like if you've ever driven across Texas and into like New Mexico, you can just drive and you can hit sync, and that's what it'll do. And you can just sit there and watch the numbers from, what is it, 87.9 all the way to 107.9, and it starts back over again. And so that's what I was doing. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to talk about? And to be honest, this was what I wanted to do from the get-go. I really kind of had my heart set. I'll jump into Philippians day one and just launching in. Hey, new pastor, welcome. Here we go. Let's Philippians 1. And then God kind of changed my heart. He kind of moved me to some different places. My prayer is that our study in Philippians will draw us closer, make us more united than we've ever been. Now, I know when I say that sounds like I've had a mini stroke. How could you say that you want us to be more united and more together than we've ever been when we can't be together? But that's the point. The point of the church is not to gather together, it's to be united together. It's to go together. It's to move together. It's to conquer the world for Jesus together, not just to get into a hovel and huddle together like ants in a flood. And so I hope that that's what we can do through this. My preaching calendar was challenged and changed. God has led me in different directions up until now. Again, I hope that we could start this in the beginning. I really started hoping we could start this when we could gather again. But we're not there yet. But I want to give fair warning. We're going to be in Philippians until we're done with Philippians. Now, we may take a week or two to jump out and grab something else as the Lord leads. But my intention is to, if you've ever seen Dead Poets Society, it's one of my favorite movies. Robin Williams talks to them, he talks about sucking the marrow out of life. Now, I had two grandparents who grew up in the Depression. My grandfather was a barber, was born in 1900, and so he was a barber through the Depression. You can imagine how slow business must have been through the Great Depression. And they would eat differently than we eat. You know, my kids can eat steak, and I look and go, well, there's a whole steak left. My grandparents didn't have that problem. My grandfather would eat the chicken bone. It was always dark meat because back then they didn't like white meat because they never ate it. They couldn't afford it. And so my grandfather would eat his chicken leg and he would lay it on the table because he didn't believe, he didn't put bones back on the plate. So my grandmother would go get a little saucer and put it there for his bones. And when he got done, she would literally take that chicken bone and she would sit there and she would suck on that chicken bone until it was as white as this paper. And I never understood it as a little kid. Finally, one day I asked my dad, I don't want to be rude to my grandmother, and say, that's creepy, that's disgusting, what are you doing? But, I mean, when she got done, it looked like a cartoon drawn bone. And I asked my dad, and he said, well, that's how they grew up. You didn't know when you were going to get to eat again, and there was nutrients in that marrow, and so they sucked the marrow out of the bone. And that's what I want us to do, this great book. Paul wrote this letter to the early church in Philippi from a Roman prison around the early 60s A.D. Now, remember that Philippi was where Paul had led Lydia and the local jailer and his family to Christ some 10 years before the writing of this letter. Now, watch what's happening here. 10 years after the establishment of this little church, basically you can consider what we would call it today would be a house church because they didn't have a building, they didn't have a budget, they were just meeting together, gathering together as a local congregation. 10 years later, here's what you see reading between the lines of Philippians. You see a well-established, well-run church. You see overseers and deacons mentioned, and you see other things talked about, but you see very little in the way of doctrinal correction. You see very little in the way of theological, tweaking, where Paul's going, hey, y'all are getting off in the bushes over here. You need to get back on the road. This is a very polished, effective church in a very small amount of time. And this church has even helped fund his missions ministry. What a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, to be well-organized, well-established, well-funded, and to be able to fund other missions. That's what it's supposed to look like. So before we get in here and dive into these things, I want us to read the first 11 verses of Philippians. So you who are here, those of you who are home, I can't wait till we don't have to really worry about that. That's what I would like to be. You know, we get to a point where we say, all right, everybody stand, and we just know. But if you would, let's stand in honor of the public proclamation of the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of Almighty God. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Can I just say this real quick? The guy wrote half the New Testament. He was the greatest missionary and church planter we've ever known, and he introduces himself as a slave to Christ. Hey, church, get your priorities in order. Stop worrying about titles and monikers and just worry about being a slave to Christ. This is Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Some of y'all think your elders and your deacons aren't saints. Well, I've got bad news for you. They are. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my prayer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment so that you can determine what really matters and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father God, speak today through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing I want us to look at is the greeting, all right? The greeting. And then there's three things in the greeting. I want us to see the authors, the audience, and the ambition. Number one, the authors. Again, I go back to that word, slaves, doulos, one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to disregard one's own interests. When we see this description that Paul uses for himself and his young protege, we should be challenged to think of ourselves in the same way. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't put yourselves in front of somebody else. Jesus, the Son of God, came and he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. This is the mentality of somebody who truly gets what the gospel is about. I am a slave, first and foremost. When I introduce myself, it should be, hello, I'm Kevin. I'm a slave to Christ. Everything else in my life has got to be commercials. That's got to be the bullet item. That's got to be the big ticket headline. So the authors are slaves of Christ. Now, I would also like to insert here that their goal is that their audience be slaves of Christ. But what he doesn't call them that. What he calls them is to the saints. And that's the title of this message because that's the same thing I'm doing here today. I'm plagiarizing Paul, if you will. I'm taking Paul's message and I'm saying, hey, what he said to the church at Philippi, I'm saying to the church at West Mobile. I'm trying to get across the same communications that he was getting across. Our context is different. Our society looks different. Our freedoms are different. Our technology is different. But our mission is the same. And so the audience, I love the way that Paul says this, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing, you can't be a saint outside of Christ Jesus. Because that word hagios is really talking about the church. The church is the saints. I'm not sure if the grammar lines up with that. They have some tense issues there, but you know, I can't say that the church are the saints. That's probably better, right? But whatever it is, that's us. The audience he's talking to is the church. Here's what he's not talking about. church members, church membership. And here's what he's not talking about, denominational lines. He didn't say to the Presbyterians. He didn't say to the Baptists. He didn't say to the Catholics. He said to the saints. Catholicism teaches that you have to be voted on, basically, to be a saint. My book teaches me that all you have to do is put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll do the sainting for you. And so he's writing this letter to the church, to the saints, and then he includes two groups, the servants and the shepherds. The diakonos, the deacons, the lead servants. I love our deacon body here. When I talked to them the first time that I met with them, and because of COVID, the only time I've met with them so far, I told them, I can go in my office right now and I can show you my ordination papers. I am first and foremost always going to consider myself a servant, a deacon, diakonos. That's where it begins for me, is serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever means He calls me to serve. And so this is the first group He includes. And then He includes the shepherds, episcopos, the overseers, the elders, the pastors. He said, hey, I'm talking to church leadership, the lead servants and the lead teachers and preachers and shepherds. I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking to the saints. And then I'm also narrowing it down and specifically talking to the leaders. And then he talks about his ambition. See, Paul had a typical greeting. If you look at his letters, you typically see this greeting. This is what he says. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his typical greeting. And it's beautiful because it is a picture of the Greek society, maybe the Greek part of Rome and the Jewish part of, or a part of Paul and the Jewish part of Paul. See, the word grace means charis. That's the Greek word charis. And it is different than just having peace. It is grace. So you can be at peace and not have grace, or you can think you think you're at peace and not have grace, but you really can't. They're synonymous. They roll together. Grace always comes before peace. When Paul gives his welcome or his kind of salutation, it's not peace and grace to you. It's always grace and peace, because that's the order, not only in the greeting, but also in life. There is no real peace until you have experienced God's great grace. I can tell you, I had everything rolling for me. I had been to boot camp. They tore me down and built me up. I thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And I'm strutting around like the cock of the walk. I thought I had it all together. I had a new car. I was in the military. I had, all the things going for me. But here's my problem. I had no peace. And I made a profession of faith, but I never really trusted Christ. And so I was missing something that I didn't know I was missing, but it kept me from being able to have peace in my life. We receive grace from the Prince of Peace. Watch. Who is the Prince of Peace? Because He was sent from the God of all grace. I'll say that again. We receive grace from the Prince of Peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? Because He was sent from the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says He's the God of all grace, and He sent us the Prince of Peace. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. Grace is summed up in the name, person, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it says that He is full of grace and truth. Now, I've been accused of being full of a lot of things, but never grace and truth. But that's who Jesus is. He is full. He is overflowing with grace and truth. Would you just stand under it this morning? Would you just stand under Him and let that overflow wash over you today to know grace and peace because of the One who brings it? Ephesians 2, 8-10 says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. This is the picture of what Jesus came to do, and this is the reason that we can know grace. We can experience grace. And then the word peace is eirene. Eirene, from the word eiro, meaning to join. So what is He doing? He's joining with us and giving us peace. That's what Jesus does. I can't explain exactly what happened to me when I came to Christ, but here's what I know. I could basically recite to you verbatim my prayer, and it wouldn't have much of an effect. But I can tell you, when I stood up from that little Southside Baptist Church, I knew peace. I had never known peace. In 26, 25, almost 26 years, I'd never known peace. And I stood up, covered in it, lousy with it, because I had run into the God who gives peace. In the Hebrew, the word is shalom, and it's the traditional Jewish greeting. It's used 237 times in the Old Testament. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, he says, talking about Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one." Look at that arrow to join, make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He made both groups into one. He joined us with the Father. He made peace. He brought us peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this. Paul is telling us here in Romans that faith justifies, watch, and justification brings peace. You know why justification brings peace? Because it is a peace treaty. Before Christ, you are at war with God. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, we were standing on the battlefield across from him with our guns trained at him, and he made peace. This is a beautiful picture of what we need to look at as we go forward taking the gospel, is we are peace bearers because we've been given that peace by the grace that is established in us through Christ Jesus. So there's the greeting, and that's kind of the launching the boat that Paul does, okay? Grace and peace. And then he says this. He's talking about the remembering. He calls back to the earlier time when he established the church. 10 years after his first visit, Paul's still thankful for them and what they're doing. Look at this passage, verses 3 and 4. "I give thanks to my God." Why? "For every remembrance of you." Watch these words. "Every remembrance of you. Always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer." Paul is making sure to get these words out. Why? Because these are full words from a full heart. Paul is communicating to them the attachment he has with them. Paul is communicating with them the oneness, the unity, the teamwork. "You are my people." There were three people that were in Acts 16 that made a profound impact on the Apostle Paul that he shared Jesus with. This is Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. Lydia blessed Paul, and she was a very wealthy woman from Asia. And then in verses 16 through 18, there was a slave girl who bothered Paul. She was just a poor girl from Greece with a demon. And then there was a jailer in 23 through 31 who beat Paul, and he was a middle-class man from Rome. So this begs the question. Now, again, I'm extrapolating here. 10 years have passed. A lot of persecution. We can't say for sure who was there. But just imagine this. Imagine that Paul. Now again, let me get over here because this is not scriptural. But just imagine with me, okay? Imagine that those three people are still in this church in Philippi. The jailer that beat him and his family who came to Christ. Lydia who met with him and he led her to Christ and she put him up for the night. And then this slave girl who he cast the demon out of that made everybody mad. Imagine that all three of those people are still at that church. Now think about this. Blessed, bothered, and beaten. How can Paul be thankful for all of them? I'm just going to be honest with you. There are some people it's hard to be thankful for. Don't nobody amen. I'll get the emails. You don't worry about it. It's kevin@wemochurch.org. Fire away. I'm not going to read them anyway. But some people, it's hard to be blessed by. Some people, it's hard to be thankful for. But watch what God does. Watch what God does. He is sovereign. Paul, recognizing the sovereignty of God, the underlying foundational truth that everything that happens to us is, I love the mentality of that. Jesus says, "You're in my hand and I'm in the Father's hand." That means everything that gets to me has been filtered twice. I don't shout about it. I don't jump up and down about it. But a backache has been filtered twice. A cold has been filtered twice. COVID-19, if it makes it to your boy, has been filtered the church that you established here. Thank you for putting me here to put up with them and for them to put up with me, because I know that in your sovereignty, you set this up. And if it's coming to me, it's happening around me, it is for me. And if it's not for me, it's for you, which is for me. We've got to have a lens that sees everything that happens around us, to us, and through us as exalting King Jesus. If we understand that, we understand the principle that we're going to get to later in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. So we have the greeting, we have the remembering, and now I want to talk to you about the partnering. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Partnership in the gospel. The Greek word there is koinonia, and it's a highly overused term in the church. It means fellowship, sharing in common, community, or joint participation. This word occurs 20 times in the New Testament, and it first appears in Acts 2:42, where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Here's the problem in the church today. Let me back up. Here's the problem in the South. And here's the problem in the church in the Bible Belt today. We focus more on the breaking of bread than in the joint participation in making disciples. Our fellowship has to be more partnership than potluck. Jessica Brody said this way, fellowship is a more surface-level, friendly relationship, while koinonia is full, intimate unity. I'm just going to read these. I don't remember if these are in the notes that you're going to get. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures, but I have them. Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Honor one another, Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12 and 1 Peter 3. Accept one another, Romans 15. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4. Admonish one another, Colossians 3. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 3. Spur on one another toward good love and good deeds in Hebrews 10. Offer hospitality to one another in 1 Peter 4. And to love one another in 1 Peter 1, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. Here's the point. You have all those one another's. You have all those things that the Scripture is commanding us, different ways to be devoted to one another. You know this, you can't be devoted to people you don't know. And watch me, you can't really know people that you're not devoted to. We have country club churches where we go because that's the place to go. And when you say, hey, do you know Jesus? I'm a member of some church. I'm sorry, I'm going to try to say it slower. Do you know Jesus? Because, see, you're answering a question that I didn't ask. I love my son. I know, but he just dropped his head. He's like, here we go. My son is so smart that I can't talk to him. I'm just dumb. I say things, and it's like, he's like, what? So the other day, I'm getting out of the truck, and then we got a freezer there, and it's Mother's Day. And so I get out, and I look back at him. He's out there helping me get the food out. And I said, hey, Tyler, do you want me to get this? He bought April some ice cream. I said, hey, bud, do you want me to get this ice cream out of the freezer? Well, I don't want any ice cream. I'm just going to do it. About what I asked you. Let me try again. Do you want me to get this ice cream out of the freezer? Well, I put it in that freezer because the other freezer was full. If I had a break, I would have just knocked myself out and been done with it. He's so smart. He's already, he can't listen to my slow, dopey question. He's already 10 miles ahead of me. That's what happens when you ask somebody in the South that they're saying, hey, man, you know Jesus? Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church. I'm sorry. Did I have a stroke? Am I speaking in, like, is this tongues? Am I speaking a different language I don't know about? Are you saved? I didn't ask you where your church affiliation was. I asked you, are you saved? Why? Because we have churches where people affiliate themselves with the church, but they never unite with a church. They affiliate with a church, but they never serve in a church. They affiliate with a church, and listen, I have studied Revelation definition. I still don't understand about love and truth be told, but here's what I know it doesn't say. When the trumpet blew, the angel came down and went to all the ACS files and looked up church membership. When the trumpet sounded, the heavens split, the eastern sky, and the angel came down and went to the church secretary and said, "Where's your membership list? I need your book." Because that's not what dictates whether you go or don't. It's different. There's a different level. If we're really going to participate together in partnering for the gospel, it's got to be deeper than where we have. The second thing I want you to look at in that little subtitle there is progressing. He says, from the first day until now. What Paul's referring to here is the process of sanctification, which, again, we've kind of been hitting that a little bit the last 2 months. If you plant a seed for a grapefruit tree and it starts to sprout, but it never matures and it never produces any fruit, what good is it? Now, faith is the same way. Faith is the same way. It's been planted, but it's got to grow to be any good. If you have a tree that produces fruit that looks good but tastes bitter, what good is it? I'll tell a story about my buddy Byron's tree. Byron loves his tree. He's so proud of his tree. And one of my earliest memories of going over to the Holmes house is Byron trying to sucker me with his tree. We'd gone out back, we're hanging out. He says, "Hey, you like fruit? We got a tree out here. We cut some of his fruit." And I said, "Nah, I don't really." He says, "You like grapefruit? It's a grapefruit tree." I said, "I don't really like grapefruit." He said, "Well, you like lemons?" That's the strangest question. Here's why. It's a grapefruit tree, but it doesn't produce grapefruit. They don't taste like grapefruit. They're awful. They're bitter. You can't even eat them. But I think Grayson said the only thing he ever found good with them was throwing them up and hitting them with a bat. So there were no other grapefruit trees close by, so there's no pollination. There's this grapefruit tree, but there's no other grapefruit trees, so there's no cross-pollination, so it's not producing grapefruit. The fruit actually looks more like lemons, and it tastes like a lemon on steroids. It's so sour you can't even eat it. So here's the point. Byron doesn't have a grapefruit tree. Now, if you were to cut that tree open and take it to some lab and they ran a DNA check, they may say, "Yep, that's a grapefruit tree," but it ain't a grapefruit tree. Amen? If you think it's a grapefruit tree, Byron will get you one and give it to you and you can eat it. And I promise you, you won't be convinced that it's a grapefruit. Here's why. It's the flavor of the fruit that proves what kind it is. And that proves the tree from which it grows. You can find a grapefruit seed. You can do DNA, and it'll tell you, you can look at the leaves and have a botanist come and look at it. "Oh, yes, that's a grapefruit tree. That's a leaf from a grapefruit tree." Well, hey, buddy, get you a knife, slice this thing open, and get to eat. Because it's not grapefruit. Here's what the Bible says about that. Watch this. A good tree shouldn't produce bad fruit. No, that's not what it says. A good tree most of the time won't produce. No, that's not what it says. Here's what it says. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So if we're going to be partnering together, we're going to participate, we're going to progress. Because if we're not progressing, we're proving what kind of tree we are, the way we live our lives. We better be progressing toward Jesus. The next one is perfecting. Verses 6 and 7. He says, "He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion." The ancient Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said, "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step." I'd like to put a caveat statement for the Bible Belt Christians. It may start with one step, chief, but it sure don't end with one step. We've got people convinced that their whole journey is one step. "Yes, sir, preacher, I want to shake your hand, and I want to get baptized and get my name on the list, because I don't want to go to hell." That ain't sanctification. That's not justification. And you better not hold your breath thinking it's going to cause glorification, because that's not what my book tells me. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. The journey to heaven begins with a single step. But it doesn't stop with a single step. We put our faith in Christ, and then we grow into the likeness of Christ. We make disciples for Christ. We follow Him in obedience to everything He calls me to do. Because that's what Christianity is. That's what following Christ means. We sing a song called Resurrecting. I love that song. It's a great song. And part of the bridge says, "The resurrected King is resurrecting me." Watch. Not resurrected. It's not a past tense song. It's a present tense song. Because every day I roll out of bed, I got to fight me. Every day I roll out of bed, I got to focus on Jesus and following Him. And when I do that, He is constantly, thoroughly, till I get to see Him in person, resurrecting me. He's making me new. He's perfecting me. So there's the grieving, the remembering, the pardoning, but also there's the growing. Verses 8 through 11. He says, "For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And he says he wants their love to keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Here's the irony of this statement: God is always our witness. You don't have to call upon God as your witness. He is your witness. He is always watching you. And then Paul says he wants their love to grow in two ways: in knowledge and discernment. When he says, "I want your love to grow in knowledge," that is informed love. Knowledge is informed love. I hate to say this because this is not all my college students, but just bear with me. College students sometimes are like, "Man, I love her. Oh, man, I love him." Like, maybe 2 weeks ago. You can like him, but you can't love him because you got to know him. You haven't seen him in his worst. You haven't seen how he reacts to stress. You haven't seen him under different circumstances. You've seen him twice in Bible colleges are historically bad about this, you know? It's like, "Welcome to Bible college. Girls, stand over here, and the guys will bring you a ring." You know, they used to call the Baptist College of Florida the Bridal College of Florida. You know, they used to say, "Man, if you get a girl that ain't married by her sophomore year, man, she's got her mind on Jesus." But that's it. We get this mindset of love, but he doesn't want you to love just to be love. He wants it to be informed love. And then the second one, discernment, he wants it to be intuitive love. If we learn to listen to the Spirit, we'll be able to correctly respond in a way that honors God in every situation. For the informed love, if we know the Bible and understand God's love for us, we'll be able to correctly show that love to others. So he wants your love to grow in knowledge and discernment. Without both of these, we are prone to think that we are loving people by turning a blind eye to their blatant sinfulness, and that's not love. Can I just tell you, sometimes the most loving thing that somebody can do for you is to punch you square in your jaw. The filter just worked. I had a good one, and I'm going to sit on it. Y'all talk to me after the service. Man, it's a good one. While both of those are working in us, we can gently rebuke sinful behavior while still showing the love of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God, and here's what it's for. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, both of these different kinds of love will help us figure out how to keep the main thing the main thing. They'll help us figure out and kind of keep our mindset on not majoring on the minors, not getting in the weeds. Ultimately, this is what's going to help us stand before God and hear, "Well done." Not a baptism, not a church membership, but a life of obedience, growing in love, in knowledge and discernment. And this is what I want for you. Paul says that he wants them to be pure and blameless at the judgment. He wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness between now and then. And that's what I want. James 3:18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In John 15, Jesus says, "If we abide in the vine, then we'll be the branches of that vine, and we will bear much fruit." Not grapefruit-looking lemons or lemon-looking grapefruits that taste bitter and don't. No, we will produce delicious, sweet fruit, and we'll be beautiful on the vine, because if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we're going to grow into the likeness of Christ. But that doesn't happen without us partnering in the gospel. So Paul gives us a greeting, and then he focuses on the remembering, the partnering, and the growing of this church in Philippi. I want to stand here today, and I want to offer that same blessing to you, that same blessing of grace and peace. I want to offer that to you. If you're watching this at home, and you don't know Christ, and you don't know peace, you don't know what you're missing. If I could do anything today that would make you see Jesus for who He is, I would do it. Anything that I could possibly do, I would do it. Because once you see Jesus for who He is, you'll know and love also share the concerns that Paul had for the church in Philippi with our church here at West Mobile. My strongest desire is that everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone that enters into the doors of this building, are part of the family of God because they surrendered their life to Christ. Once they've done that, my next strongest desire is for them to bring others into the family of God by building church unity as we focus on disciple making. If we're to be all that God has called us to be, we need to remember those who have poured into our lives. We need to continue to partner with those who are in our lives now. And we need to grow daily as we are being conformed to the image of Christ together. I want unity here. Not because it keeps my phone from ringing or keeps my email from getting heated up. Not because it keeps lines from forming outside my office. But because it will help me grow closer to Christ. I want us to be salt and light to a very bland, very dark world. And the path to us successfully doing that goes straight through unity. If we are divided, I quoted the great theologian George Costanza the other night in our Bible study on Thrive. George divided against himself, Jerry, cannot stand. I would say the same thing about a church. If we have different, we're going to have different views. We're going to have different opinions. We're going to have different worship styles. We're going to have a lot of differences. But if we can ever forget those differences and focus on what makes us family, the blood relationship that we have. Now listen, my family is here today, and I love them. Me and April are family because of a covenant bond of marriage. Me and my kids are family because of DNA. There's a blood there. But can I tell you, that blood relationship I have with them is nothing compared to the blood relationship that I have with the Church of the Living God, because the blood of Christ pumps through the veins of every believer. It covers every sin of every believer, and it makes us family. Good, bad, and otherwise, it brings us together so that we can accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish alone. Do you know Him today? Are you covered in that blood today? Do you feel that blood pumping through your veins? Are you part of the family of God? If you're not, it'd be a great day to commit your life to Christ. You can comment on this post. You can send us a direct message. You can email me, kevin@wemochurch.org. Any way that we can help you get to know this Jesus, we want to be a part of that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the power in your word. I pray that it would speak clearly today, even if I haven't. God, I pray that you would get the praise and the honor and the glory as we are united together in Christ. God, you are so good to us, and we give you everything. We honor you with all of our lives. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.